Good morning, church. Thank you all for being here with us. Thank you for worshiping together. We are back at 1 Timothy, in our series of 1 Timothy. Last week, because of Resurrection Day, we took our time to think about the Lord's resurrection. So if you're here new with us, and you maybe perhaps visit us on Easter Day, and you're back with us this week, today, we are in a study through the book of 1 Timothy, and this morning, we will be looking at chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. And so will you then please take your Bibles with me, your physical copy, or on your phones, on your iPads, wherever it may be, and pull up your Bibles, turn me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. And I'm going ahead, and I'm going to read through the entire passage first together with us. 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 1, this is the word of God. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. And if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let me pray for us again, real quick. Father, we just read through your word, and we see here in this passage a care, Lord, for those who may be alone amongst us. And so I pray, Father, that your word then will speak to our hearts and encourage us and teach us, Lord, how to truly care for one another. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In Psalm 68, verse 5, our God is called the Father of the fatherless and the protector of widows. See, God has always had a soft spot for those within his people who are underprivileged, who are vulnerable, these individuals who are in need. And amongst these individuals, there were always three categories that God had a heart for. It was for the foreigner among us, the orphans, and the widows. And God has always instructed his people to take care of these individuals who may be vulnerable. And in our passage this morning, in the New Testament, we probably come across the most detailed instruction for the church, for the New Testament church, on how then should we take care specifically widows who are among us. And in order for us to truly understand where that begins, it actually begins with understanding that as a church, we are indeed a spiritual family. And so if you look with me then, in verse 1, we see here our first point, that we are indeed a spiritual family. And what a spiritual family does is that a spiritual family, what that looks like is we confront sin lovingly. And that's what we see here in verse 1 and 2. It gives a clear Paul is encouraging Timothy, right? He's writing to his spiritual child, Timothy, and he's telling Timothy, instructing Timothy on how to treat each church member as his own family, especially when dealing with their sin. And we see here a metaphor, a family metaphor that's being used, right? Treat an older man as a father, a younger man as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. And we see this family metaphor being used here. We got to keep in mind that this family metaphor here, if you take a look at the verbs, right, we want to keep mind of what the verbs are being used here. The family metaphor is governed by these two verbs, to do not rebuke and to encourage. The word rebuke here is actually a really strong term. It means a harsh or violent rebuke. Some of your translations might say, do not strongly rebuke an older man, right? And so this is a strong term. And so when we're talking about rebuke, obviously we're talking about rebuking someone who has sinned. And so in terms of relationships here, Paul is talking about how then do you deal with one of your own in your church when they have sinned? And he says, do not violently rebuke them. Instead, encourage them. And the word encourage here holds a much gentler tone. It can be translated as to strengthen. Right, so the idea here is you're walking alongside with them. Maybe they fell down, right? An image of them falling down. You're taking their hand, you're picking them back up. The idea here is to restore them. And so when Timothy is to confront sin within the church, it is not to be with a harsh or overbearing, angry tone, but he's to come alongside with them as a gentle shepherd. Well, we see a similar idea Paul writes in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6, he says to the Galatian church, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in what? In a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, your own heart, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is what it means to bear one another's burdens. It is about addressing their sins, bearing that weight with them, so that they may be restored. And that's the goal. And that's what families do, right? And when we think about family, families do not leave their own members drowning in their sins. They actually seek to restore that person to life. It's as if you find out your own, one of your relatives, one of your brothers or sisters or your parent, they have a drug problem. You don't just take that person and just drop them off at a rehab facility. No, you actually reorient your life to make sure that even if he's going through rehab, you're going to make sure you set up the home in such a way to help that person get restored back to life. And so the whole idea is, how then do you help people in their sin for the purpose of restoring them? And so here, Timothy must confront the sin of all the members in this church with gentleness and love. And by doing so, we have here then Timothy setting an example. He's setting an example for the church on how the church should interact then with one another. And Paul here describes for Timothy two boundaries that Timothy must keep in mind of when he's addressing sin. The first boundary is this, it's their age. There's a gap between generations, recognize that. And the second boundary is this, it's the gap between genders. That when Timothy, you as a man, when you address the sisters, and the spiritual sisters and spiritual mothers in your church family, you gotta keep in mind what that looks like. So those are the two boundaries that we see here. First, Timothy is supposed to address sin across generations, across age. There's a gap there. And so for older men and for older women, when you are to address their sins, you have to respect first their age, to honor them in this way. You don't become impatient with them. You don't just suddenly cast their thinking aside like, hey man, that's just old fashioned, that's out of date, come on, just get with the program. No, you actually, what you do is you give them value. You value their experience, their lives. You value their way of life the same way you value your parents. And so if any of them has sinned against you, you address that issue with humility, with patience, you speak with them. You speak with them not as someone as if you know better than them, but you speak with them as someone who cares and loves them as if they're your own parents. For younger men and women, it says here to treat them as brothers and sisters. And so when you look upon someone who's younger than you and perhaps they're sinning, you're like, oh man, that was so immature. And how then do you restore them? How then do you rebuke them gently? You encourage them by trying to pull them up as if they're one of your peers, as a brother and sister, right? And so you encourage them by trying to lift them up and say, hey, it's okay. Come on, let me help you grow so that we can be peers, brothers and sisters in Christ. Then there's the gap of gender. And specifically for Timothy, Paul includes this one little phrase at the end, right? In the end of verse 2, he says, encourage younger women as sisters in all purity. And specifically for, and when Timothy is supposed to address younger women, he needs to recognize that this, you're not just addressing a fellow man, you're addressing a fellow sister. And when you address sin, what happens when you address sin? You start creating a level of intimacy, right? Because you're dealing with the heart. And so there's depth there. The conversation is deeper than normal. And so Timothy then must guard his heart and her heart when he's to address their sins, because he's shepherding them. And there's a level of intimacy there. And it's the same warning that applies for all of us, that when we encourage one another across genders, we want to do it with a pure heart, with a motive that doesn't seek any more than just simply walking with them to strengthen them, to encourage them so that they can be restored, to encourage another believer to walk closer with Jesus, not necessarily with you, right? And so that comes from a pure motive and pure heart. Now, I want to spend some time in verse 1 and 2, spend a really short time in verse 1 and 2, because the bulk of our passage then deals now with widows. And I do think that verse 1 and 2, what it does, it provides for us a foundation, right? You can't really care for widows unless you first understand that as a church, we are indeed a spiritual family. So that's point number 1. Point number 1 is meant to be short. We're now going to move into point number 2, which would be the bulk of the sermon. And under point number 2, you will see on your program, if you have a handout with me, that I have 3 subpoints underneath that, right? And so the second way that a spiritual family ought to behave, right, first is to confront one another lovingly in their sins. The second way the spiritual family is to behave is to care then for widows. To care for widows. Paul here, as he moves through the entire chapter 5, if you read through the entire chapter 5, you actually see that Paul now moves from the general to specific. And now he's addressing specific honor that must be shown to 3 different groups of people within the church: the widows, the pastors, and masters, meaning bosses, managers, and slave, that relationship. And for this morning, all we're going to cover are the widows. Honor the widows. And when we're talking about widows here, we're not talking about spiders. We're talking about women whose husbands have passed away. All right, women whose husbands have passed away. And so there are then 3 ways that a church must care for widows. First, there must be a priority for your own widowed relatives. A priority for your own widowed relatives. Right, Paul begins here in verse 3. He says, honor widows who are truly widows. And so Paul here divides widows into 2 subsets. There are widows, and there are those who are truly widows. Now, out of curiosity, this past week I was prepping this message, I just Google search widow spiders just to see what I come up with, all right? And I found out that there's actually this genus of spiders that are known as false widows, because they're often mistaken for this other genus of spiders that are known as true widows, which is the black widows that we see in our house, right? The true widows and the false widows. Now, that's not what Paul is talking about here, okay? When he's speaking about widows who are truly widows, all right? There's no necessarily like a false widow here that Paul is speaking about. But he's talking about widows who are truly widows in the sense that these widows have no other family members around physically to take care of them. Their husbands passed away, their children maybe moved out, moved to a different city, different part of the country, and they are truly alone here within our community, within our church. So again, this is not saying that widows who have children, grandchildren, they're not necessarily false widows because they're truly still widowed. But Paul is saying that the church needs to focus on those who are truly alone. Now, it seems like here, Paul, on first reading, it seems like Paul is telling the church that they need to prioritize widows who don't have any relatives around. So you need to prioritize them. But actually, Paul is saying the opposite. He's saying that it's the other way around, that no, he's saying that if you have a widow parent or a widow grandparent, he says here in verse 4, let the children, grandchildren first learn. So the priority for all of us here has to be our own widow parents. Let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their widow parents in this way. And so take care of your own before taking care of other widows within the church. The command here is expanded to any close relative, not just parents in verse 8. Right? In verse 8, he tells them that if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members in his own household, especially if they're living under your roof, he has denied a faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I mean, right here, Paul rebukes anyone who doesn't obey this, who doesn't do this. Well, why such a strong rebuke, Paul? To deny the faith here isn't necessarily mean that if you disobey this command, you suddenly lost your salvation. That's not what's going on here. What Paul here is saying is that a Christian who doesn't care for his widow relatives, it's not reflecting the heart of God. Let me remind you that the heart of God cares for those who are vulnerable. And if we are to be Christians, we are to reflect God-like characteristics and behavior in our lives. I mean, God in Psalm 146:9 tells us that the Lord, he watches again over the sojourners and he upholds the widow and the fatherless. In Isaiah 1:17, God tells Israel, he said, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression by doing what? By bringing justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. And in James 1:27, it says here that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions and keep oneself unstained from this world. And so if you're not caring for the widows who are in your life today, in your own household today, in your closest circles, you're not living out God's heart for his people. And in fact, Paul makes a claim that you're even worse than unbelievers, because even in our secular pagan world around us, they know that those who are widowed need to be cared for, and they do so as well. And so the priority here then is for our own parents, for our own relatives, for our own family, anyone who is alone in this world. And as individuals then, so this is a focus on individuals here, for individuals to care for your own widow parents. As individuals in church prioritize the needs of widows within their own household, that frees up the church. Now Paul is speaking corporately, frees up the entire church, all of us here together collectively, to focus on widows then who don't have any relatives around to take care of them. Which leads to the second subpoint, provision then for older widows. Paul here still makes some qualifications here, right? There's still some qualifications for who these widows are that the church must take care of. First and foremost, he says here in verse 5 that a true widow commits her undivided attention to God. Her undivided attention to God. The assumption here is that the widow is saved, right? We're talking about believing widows here. All right, we're not just talking about any widow who comes to our door. We're talking about widows who are members of our church, and we know them to be saved. And not only that, but this widow is recognized as someone whom, when her husband has passed away, she has committed herself then to a to godly widowhood, meaning a godly life of singleness that's devoted to God. She has says here that she who's truly widowed, left all alone, she has set her hope on God and continues her supplications and prayers night and day. She has committed all her attention, all her time, all her resources, all her energy to serve God in his church. This is along the same lines of how Paul talks about the gift of singleness in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 34, Paul writes, the unmarried woman is anxious about what? The things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. Not saying that a married woman is wrong in any way for worrying about her husband and worrying about these things. It's just that that's just what happens when you get married. You have a divided heart, right? We all understand that. But note here, right? Note here what Paul is saying. He is saying here that those who are truly widowed are not just widowed, but they have now committed their life to singleness unto the Lord. That's why in verse 6, he says that those widows who do not commit themselves to this life of singleness for God, they are what? They are self-indulgent. They are self-indulgent. That the word here means to live luxuriously. It's this idea of indulging yourself with pleasure upon pleasure, with no self-control. And so these widows, right? These widows demonstrate a lack of devotion and contentment in God. And what this here does is it actually protects the church. Because the church, after all, we're not a social welfare program, right? Well, the church is not about becoming some kind of widow care facility for our entire community. The church here, again, is about the spiritual family. The spiritual family. This here, Paul is saying that, hey, as a spiritual family, you are to be committed to take care of one of your own. To take care of those who are committed to godly widowhood. Committed to a single life that is devoted to God and his church. And that's what we see here. In verse 9, Paul shows what a godly widow looks like, right? One who has set her hope upon God. This is what she does. First he says here that the widow, he says, let the widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. All right, so the first here, the first qualification that Paul here continues to add on, is that the widow must be 60 or older. And there are probably two reasons for this. First, older widows are less likely to remarry and thus gain support from her newfound husband. And that's just common sense, that older widows are less likely to remarry. I'm not going to go deeper into that. Second, 60 years of age at that time, back when Paul is writing this letter, was a common age of retirement during that time. And so most likely for older widows, they were going to have a harder time finding a job to financially support themselves. And so this most likely they're at an age where they're going to need help from others, from outside, for them to be able to keep living. Right? And so hence, that's why 60 years of age. The second thing that we see here is that a widow must have been a faithful wife. Now, this is not saying that widows cannot remarry, because as we read through the whole passage, we saw that Paul encourages younger widows to remarry. And so if he's saying that, you know, if this is saying that a widow is only allowed to have one husband in her life, and yet he encourages younger widows to remarry, suddenly these younger widows are disqualified if their second husband passes away. So Paul's not saying that here. Instead, we have to understand that the phrase here is literally translated as a one-man woman, meaning that this widow has been faithful in her marriage. Her heart has been faithful to one man. That even if she did remarry, she was always faithful to one man. Never committed two men at once. And so having been a one-man woman, a wife of one husband, and then verse 10, having a reputation for good works. And Paul then provides a list of what that good works is. And we know this list is not exhaustive because at the end of the list, Paul writes, she has devoted herself to every good work that's out there. Right? So he doesn't list them all. Now, looking at a passage like this, if you've studied this passage before, maybe you have heard, maybe you heard other sermons on this, maybe you have heard that this list of older widows mentioned here in verse 9 and 10, it's actually not a list that of widows that the church support. Maybe you have heard that this instead is a new list, a different list that Paul is talking about here. That this is about an ordained order of widows who have pledged themselves to serve the church. So this is, you know, so we have elders who shepherd, lead the church through teaching and stuff, and now we have widows as an ordained order within the church to help serve the church, and hence they have the, they need these qualifications to be then this kind of godly widows who are serving the church in this way. And there are actually many good commentators who hold this position. And the reason why they hold this position is because as they look through church history after the Bible was written, look through the early church history, there was indeed an order of widows who served the church in that way, who committed themselves to serve the church in that way. But when I read through this text, and I was reading, I was seeing these different commentators talking about it, I personally don't feel that this text has changed directions. There's no necessarily any clue for that. It seems like the text here is not really talking about an order of widows. It's not saying those that's wrong. In fact, I believe in the gift of singleness. I love singleness. Don't worry, my wife knows I say that all the time. I love singleness. And I think that those who are single are great value to the church. And they can serve the church in a certain way. So if there's a group of ordained widows serving the church, that's awesome. Because they are free to do so, and they can serve the church in ways that many of us who are married, who have family, cannot. But I feel like here in this passage, it's more talking about still about the type of widows that the church should still aid and support. There's nothing wrong with the other interpretation, again. In fact, I was talking to Pastor Kevin earlier this week, and he's preaching the same passage in the youth right now, and he said he's going to take it as ordained order of widows. And I'm like, that's cool. You can take it that way. I'm probably going to hold to this position. And so if you go home and you talk to your kids who are sitting in youth service, and you're like, hey, what did you learn today? Oh, we learned that there's an ordained order of widows. Don't be surprised, okay? It's okay to have the different opinions there. It's just what I see here in this passage is we're talking about a spiritual family, who's honoring their spiritual mother, one who has served them well, one who has demonstrated exemplary faith, one who has cared and nurtured them to maturity. And so just as we should make some return to our own biological parents or adopted parents, here, spiritual children should also make some return to their spiritual parents. Now, what about then younger widows? For our third sub-point here, Paul here then writes about protection for younger widows. Protection for younger widows. These are widows who are under 60, but they are still alone, right? They've lost their husband at a younger age. And what I first want to point out here that what Paul is talking about here from verses 11 to 16 is indeed a generalization, right? It's a generalization, but it is not a generalization made out of some kind of patriarchal machoism mindset. No, Paul here says, right, in verse 15, he says that for some have already strayed after Satan. Paul here is making this generalization, this encouragement for younger widows to remarry, to not receive this kind of aid from the church, to encourage them to remarry. He's making this statement out of observation and experience. And I think we should recognize that. And what Paul's encouragement here for younger widows is indeed for their protection. What Paul here is doing is he's treating these younger women as sisters in all purity. And Paul's encouragement here is for them to remarry, and there are two reasons for this. First, Paul wants to protect younger widows from unhealthy relationships. We see this in verse 11 and 12, that Paul here, he tells them that that their passions may draw them away to desire to get married. And so Paul's here, his advice here is similar to the advice that he gives in 1 Corinthians to singles, that yet you should remain single, but if your desires to be married are so strong that it tempts you to sin, then it's good for singles to seek marriage. Here in thence, it's good for widows to seek remarriage. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8 and 9, what Paul says. He says, to the married and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain singles as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Just to clarify a statement here, Paul, he's not contradicting himself here. He does believe it is better to be single, but he's saying that it's better to be single only if you are willing to devote yourself with undivided attention to God while dealing with your desires. He's not saying those desires don't exist, but you have devoted yourself to God holistically. You see, that the danger here, I don't think this when Paul here writes about being burned with passion or for the widows to have these sensual desires drawn away, I don't necessarily think that just necessarily means sexual desire. Because if I were to counsel any young couple who is dating and they're seeking to get married and they tell me and I ask, hey, why do you want to be married? And they're like, it's because I'm burning with sexual desire. I'm like, whoa, I don't know if you should get married, right? I don't think that's good advice there. I think what Paul is talking about here is that you are now burning with this passion desire for your significant other, for this person you're dating, for this person you're betrothed to, you're engaged to, so much so you love this person so much that you're tempted all the time to fall into sin of premarital sex. And so it's better for you to get married then. Why remain the stage? If you love this person so much, get married. And the thing is for younger widows, that is a great possibility. That is a great possibility that might happen. Remember again, the type of widows that Paul here is telling the church to honor. It is those who are single and have set their hope on God. This widow has made a pledge to commit herself to a single life with God. And that's what Paul is talking about here. When he says here that in verse 12, that they're to incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith, this is the word faith here can also be translated as pledge. And so I don't think here this faith is necessarily talking about saving faith. I think this faith here is talking about this a pledge to godly singleness. A pledge to godly singleness. And so for younger widows, because there's a greater chance that they may have a desire to remarry, they then aren't honestly true widows who have set their hopes on God to pursue godly singleness, holy, undivided attention to God. In fact, Paul here is telling these younger widows, hey, it's okay. It's okay if you want to get remarried. It's okay if you come across another man and suddenly your heart is taken away and you feel lonely and you want to be this man, you love this person loves you. You're not in sin if you remarry. It's okay. And I think Paul here, he's trying to do this again for their protection. And he's telling them, in fact, you should remarry so that you don't fall into temptation pursuing unhealthy relationships. I said there are two reasons why Paul encouraged them to get remarried. So first, again, was to protect them from unhealthy relationships. The second reason is this, is to protect widows, younger widows, from the sin of idleness. And that's what we see in verse 13 and 14, right? It says here that they learn to be idlers. They learn to be idlers. And so here what we're talking about is that if these younger widows were to receive aid, they might not go out and search for work. They might then just live off the financial support that their church provides. And idleness can become a sin, and especially here in this context for single women, because it can lead them to become gossipers and busybodies. And what the word busybody here means, it means to be nosy into other people's businesses, right? And so you get the whole desperate housewives like scenario here, right? And so these younger widows, right, if they fall into this kind of sin, into this kind of sin of receiving aid from the church, right? When they receive aid and they fall into this kind of sin, temptation, what that might look like, it might look like the church is actually supporting their self-indulgent lifestyle. And so for these younger widows, if they're not going to pick up a job and support themselves, Paul would actually rather have them remarry and be busy with their God-given roles as wife and mother and as a manager of the household. This is not saying that woman, that's all woman's allowed to do. That's all a woman can do. This, Paul is saying, I'd rather have them do that than be idlers and not doing anything at all. And one final note that Paul makes here. One final note that Paul makes here for younger widows. He actually circles back to his first teaching, that children should take care of their own widow relatives so that the church can focus on those who are truly widows. In verse 16, Paul here zooms in, and he speaks now to any believing woman who has relatives who are widows. And the believing woman here could refer to any believing woman, any one of you women here who is a Christian, could refer to any one of you. But in the Greek, actually, it's not the word woman here is being used, it's a pronoun. It's a pronoun she who is faithful. And if you have pronouns always point back to an antecedent. And I think that the antecedent here most likely refers to the younger widow. That one of the good works a younger widow can commit herself to and involve herself in, instead of being idlers, is actually taking care of other widows in her household. And again, all this so that the church corporately can be free to take care of those who are truly widows. Okay then, so that's the explanation of the whole passage. What then do we gain from this? What should we gain from this? I have three quick applications and then I'll bring us to Christ. First, what we see here in this passage is we see how we ought to obey the fifth commandment to honor your parents as adults. As adults. Right? The fifth commandment says, honor your mother and your father. And as children, we are to honor our parents through obedience. That's what Scripture commands children to do. Obey your parents. But as adults, how then do we honor our parents? Here, Paul gives a clue. We honor our parents by taking care of them. As we all grow older, our relationship with our parents change. And that's just what happens. And when we grow, when we're younger, we were dependent upon them. Then as we grow older, we become equally independent, right? Maybe we're living in different houses, different homes. Then the roles change in reverse, that as our parents get even more older, they become dependent upon us. And so here, the way we're then to honor our parents as adult children is by taking care of them. And specifically then for the young adults here within our congregation, for those who are young adult singles, young adult married, whatever it is, I want to encourage you and remind you that you can't escape your parents. I know I really wanted to move away from my house, you know, when I came back from college. And that was something that was in me. But a passage like this reminds me that ultimately we can't escape our parents. One day, you might all live under the same roof again. And do you have then space in your heart, in your life, to prepare for that day? The day where you might need to care for your widow parent, whether it's your widow mother or your widower father. Second application, while there is indeed a focus here upon widows, and I would argue that the list here of godliness for these widows is actually, we can apply this to, this is what a godly woman should look like. But I do want us to see here that there is an importance here on men. The importance here of men on husbands and fathers within the family. Because remember, when the Bible speaks about caring for the needy, remember, there are, again, three categories, right? The foreigners, the widows, and the orphans. But for the widows and orphans, what does Scripture call them? Calls them, well, one, widows. We know widows means that they lost their husband. But they call the orphans fatherless. Not necessarily motherless, but fatherless. You see, when the man of the household is missing, the family becomes vulnerable. The family becomes vulnerable. There is something here for men, for us as husbands and fathers to remember, to be reminded of, that God has given us a role as leaders and protectors of our families. We need to be present. We need to be strong, not just physically strong, but emotionally and spiritually strong, to be there for our families. We are to be a protector and to care for them. Third application. The principle here is for the church to give special care for those who are truly widows, meaning for those who are truly alone. And Paul here is talking specifically about widows, true widows who are alone. But I do think this reminds us that we need to give special attention to anyone amongst us who is alone, to widowers, to divorcees, to single parents with young children. Their young children is not supporting them. They're alone. To singles here who maybe move into this community and their family is not around. I will even argue that some of you, argue that we can stretch this a little bit, and some of you here are spiritual widows. That not necessarily you're lacking in physical needs because you still have a husband or a wife, but you're married to an unbelieving spouse, and you're part of an unbelieving family, and so you lack the spiritual support at home. You're spiritually alone at home. And across the church, for anyone who's alone, there is a wide range of different needs. A wide range. And I think we all need to be cognizant of that. We need to be aware of them. And what we need to do as a church is to build up a culture of care for those who are truly alone amongst us. We are, after all, their spiritual family. So let us then be a family to them. As we close here this morning, I do want to turn my attention now to anyone who is a widower or a widow, anyone who may be divorced or feel abandoned, any singles here who may feel like they are alone to fend for themselves because their family is not around. Excuse me. I want to speak for those of you guys who are alone here. I want to remind you that God has a special place for you. God has a special place for you in his heart. And he cares about you. He knows your struggles and he sees you and he loves you. I want to remind you how much God cares for those who are widowed, for those who are orphans. God was there for Hagar when she fled from Sarah. And Hagar was fled from Sarah, and she was alone and pregnant in the wilderness. And what did God do? God took care of her, brought her back. God was present in Naomi's life. Naomi, who lost everyone, her husband, her two sons, all she was left was living in this foreign land with a foreign daughter-in-law. She was desperate. God was there for her. God sent Elijah to care for the poor widow of Zarephath. And remember, this poor widow, she was left with nothing to eat. In fact, she was gathering sticks ready to cook that. And why? She said to prepare to die with her son. And God sent Elijah to her. And then there was Jesus. On the day of Calvary, Jesus, as he hung on the cross, he only spoke to two people when he was on the cross. He did speak, different ways, but he spoke to two people. One was the thief on the cross. He tells the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." But the second person that Jesus spoke to was his widow mother, Mary. Jesus saw his mother, and Jesus remembered the love and care that she had for him. I mean, he was, after all, her firstborn child. He remembers the hardship that his mother went through, the shame that she bore when she was pregnant with him as an unmarried woman, how she had to give birth to Jesus in a foreign place, outside the comforts of her own home, how she had to flee Egypt in order to save her own son from death, how she had to watch her son grow up and get falsely accused, beaten, whipped, and even nailed to the cross. Imagine her heart when she witnessed all of that. How helpless, how weak, how alone she must have felt when she was at the foot of the cross before her son. And Jesus looked up, and Jesus looked at her. And Jesus honors her mother by telling her, here is John, my beloved disciple. He will take care of you. Jesus is an example of what we see here in 1 Timothy 5. He lived it out for us. The big idea that we see here is to honor Jesus by honoring his spiritual family, especially those who are truly alone in this world. If you are here with us and you are alone, perhaps you don't have any family around, and your children have moved out, I want to encourage you to set your hope on Jesus. Devote your life to him, because he hears you and he sees you. He knows your pain. He knows what you go through each and every day. And one day, he will welcome you into his home, into his arms. And one day he will hold on to you, and he will tell you he will never be alone again. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word that encourages us and reminds us that we are indeed a spiritual family. And as a spiritual family, we have to care for one another, to encourage one another, and to take care of one another in this way. Lord, I pray for anyone here who may be a widow, or may be alone here in this community, in this church. And I pray, God, that they will set their hopes on you, and that they will come to know you and love you, and come to know your love and care for them. God, may they see your heart. And for all of us here, I pray, Lord, that we will always remember God's heart for those who are helpless. And that, Lord, we will always be moved to make space for them and to care for them, because that is what the church does. We take care of our own spiritual family. So thank you, Lord, for your good and gracious word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.